learn something, be challenged about something, get comfort in something. Lord, thank you for your Bible. Lord, I ask that you just please help me to preach your word the way it needs to be preached and to say the things that need to be said. We love you, Lord, so much. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right then, we're there in Matthew chapter number 11. We read Hebrews, you know, chapters 3 and 4 there. And we'll be going back to Hebrews, so keep your spot there. But Matthew 11:28 is really our text for the sermon. And I want you to look at that verse again. Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me." Jesus was speaking. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I want to preach on that subject, the fact that Jesus Christ said this, "I will give you rest." When we're reading there Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 there, if you noticed, a word that kept coming up over and over and over was this word, rest. Now also there was other subjects that came up, like he kept saying, you know, today and today. But the purpose of those chapters, the point of those chapters, he was speaking about entering into his rest. And Jesus Christ said, "I will give you rest." Now, the first thing I want to show you, and I'd like you to go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter number 1, and look at verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, and look at verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, and look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So Paul is speaking here and he says, "Hey, look, it's a righteous thing that with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." And that's, you know, a little bit what we were talking about last week, how it's God's job to take vengeance on those that hurt you. And God says, Bible says that God will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And he's telling them, "Hey, look, those people that are troubling you, those people that are bothering you, God is going to take care of them." But then in verse 7 he says, "And to you who are troubled." And he says, he gives them this offer. He says, "Rest with us." And when does he say we're going to rest? He says, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and raptures us out of here, the Bible says that we're going to rest with him. The first thing I want you to know about rest is this, that when we get to heaven, we will be at rest. When we get to heaven, the Bible calls that rest. Now, we looked at this these verses last week also, but we were looking at something different. But go with me to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. And we read these verses last week, making a different point in a different sermon, but I want to show you something differently out of it. Revelation chapter number 6, and look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter number 6, and look at verse number 9. If you remember from last week, we'll read it. You'll more than likely remember it. Revelation chapter number 6, and look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal," Revelation chapter number 6 and verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So according to Revelation 6:9, you know, one of these days we're going to preach a sermon on prophecy and the tribulation and all that. But just to give you a real brief snippet, according to Revelation chapter number 6 and verse 9, Bible says that God opened that fifth seal. If you read through the book of Revelation, you'll see that all through the book they're opening seals and they're blowing trumpets and those represent different things that are going to happen. And he says that he opened the fifth seal, and when he opened the fifth seal, John, who's writing the book of Revelation, is being used of God to write the book of Revelation. He says, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." These are the Christians who came out of the tribulation. Now, if you've been in church for any period of time, you might have heard that Christians don't go through the tribulation. And I really don't have the time to preach it right now. And I will, I promise, I will do that one of these days. And we'll go through it and explain to you. But let me tell you something. According to the Bible, Christians are not exempt from the tribulation time. And now, the tribulation is not the time where God pours out his wrath. And I'll explain that at a different point. It is the time, though, when this world persecutes Christians. And the Bible says about these people, God opened the fifth seal, and in heaven there was these people, and it says they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They were slain because they held to the Bible and because they had a testimony of Jesus Christ. They were saved people. And look at verse number 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Look at verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should... Do you see what that word says? Rest. That they should rest yet for a little season. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So when these people came out of great tribulation, they were slain for the word of God. They were slain for the testimony of Jesus Christ, which they held. And they get to heaven. What's the first thing they're saying? They say, "Hey, God, how long? How long will it be before you go back and you punish the earth and you avenge our blood?" And God responds to them. He says, the Bible says, and he said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. So he says, hey, just rest for a little while. He said, don't you worry, I'm going to avenge you. Don't you worry, I'm going to take care of it. Don't you worry, I'm going to make things right. I'm going to judge the earth. But he said, while you're in heaven, I want you to do this, rest. And when you get to heaven, that's what we do. That's what heaven is. Bible refers to heaven as rest. Now, when we say that, we don't mean that heaven is a place where you're just going to be, you know, because of television and growing up, you know, watching cartoons, many people think heaven is, you know, you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have a cloud, you're going to have a harp, and you're going to have, you know, a white robe, and you're just going to be relaxing all day, playing music, and doing nothing. Look, I'm not of that mindset. I don't think that when we get to heaven, we're just going to be sitting around doing nothing. I think we're going to be at work. I think God likes work. The Bible says, love not sleep, and the Bible talks about, you know, getting to work, and I think we're going to be working. I know during the millennial reign, After all that, when the Bible says we'll be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, so during the millennial reign, we're going to have jobs, we're going to be ruling, and we're going to be reigning, and we're going to be controlling things, and I just, you know, knowing God and knowing the Bible, I just think when we spend eternity in heaven, we're not just going to be sitting, lying around doing nothing. I think we're going to be busy doing something. But heaven is rest. Because it's rest from this world. It's rest from having to deal with the sins of this world, and the temptation of this world, and the tribulation, and all that this world puts us through. These people just came out of great tribulation, and God tells them, hey, you're in heaven, and here's what I want you to do. Just rest. Just rest. When you get to heaven, you'll rest. If you remember, stay there in Revelation, but 2 Thessalonians 1:6, which we read, said, seeing it is a righteous thing that God, with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. So we see there that when Jesus comes back and when we go to heaven, God says, you're going to rest. Salvation and heaven are referred to as being rest. But let me show you the contrast of that. Go to Revelation. You're in Revelation chapter number 6. Go to Revelation chapter number 14. Just a few chapters later, Revelation chapter number 14 and look at verse number 11. Revelation chapter number 14 and look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have, notice the next two words, no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And the Bible is making a reference there to the people who worship the beast, who receive the mark of the beast, who were being cast into hell, and not just these people, but anybody that gets cast into hell. One of the things that the Bible, you know, the Bible tells us many things about hell. The Bible tells us hell is a place of eternal darkness. The Bible tells us that hell is a place, it's a bottomless pit. It's a place where you feel like you're falling and there's no end to it. The Bible says that hell is a place of fire. The Bible says that hell is a place where the worm dieth not. The Bible says that hell is a place of torment. But one of the descriptions that God gives us of hell is this. It's a place of no rest. It's a place of no rest. You know, when you know, you hear stories about, you know, prisoners of war or people going through war, and one of the tactics that people use when they're tormenting or when they're abusing a prisoner of war is this. They don't let them rest. Have you ever heard that before? You know, one of the worst things you could do to somebody is not let them sleep. You know, if somebody isn't allowed to sleep for an extended period of time, your body will just shut down and die. And the Bible says when you get to heaven, people, one of the things that people are going to wish, I mean, not heaven, when you get to hell, one of the things that people are going to wish they could do is rest. For the Bible says about hell, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. So we see that God refers to heaven as a place of rest. He says when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to rest. When we get to heaven, God says just rest. But when somebody goes to hell, the Bible says there's no rest. The opposite of heaven is hell. And in hell there is no rest. But not only is heaven referred to as rest, and not only is hell referred to as a place of no rest, but salvation is referred to as entering into rest. You're in Revelation 14, look at verse number 13. Revelation 14 and look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto them, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, and their works do follow them." So the Bible says, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. So when somebody dies in the Lord, why? Because that they may rest from their labors. Now I want you to remember that and go back to Hebrews chapter number 3, where we started this morning. Hebrews chapter number 3, and remember this. The Bible says that those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labor. Remember that, take note of that, because we're going to be talking about that a little bit. Go to Hebrews chapter number 3, where we were when we first started reading the text this morning. Hebrews chapter number 3. And I'll read for you Revelation 14, 13 again. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now let me read for you Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 28 again. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's two parts to that. And Jesus said the first part of that, he says, "Hey, come unto me, all ye that labor." And he says, if you're laboring, he says, "I will give you rest." Now go back, you're in Hebrews 3:7. Let's look at this passage again and let's try to understand it. Hebrews chapter number 3, look at verse 7. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice." So He says, hey, today is a day of salvation. Today, you can get right with God. Today, you can serve God. He says, today, if you will hear His voice. But look at verse 8. It says, "Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now the children of Israel, you know, he's using this example. He says, hey, today you can get saved, and or today you can hear His word. But He says, don't harden your heart. And he begins to give an example about the children of Israel. He said, the way your fathers did in the wilderness. If the children of Israel hardened their hearts in the wilderness, and God refers to this as the day of provocation, or the day that they provoked God. Look at verse number 10. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." The Bible says that God swore that they would not enter into His rest. Now we got to think, what are these words talking about? What is He talking about rest? And why is He talking about them not entering into His rest? And He's talking about them being hardened. Look at verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now I want you, hopefully I'm not going through this too fast, because I want you to see these things. He gives this example about the children of Israel. He says they hardened their hearts. He said they tempted God. He said they provoked God. And God swore in His wrath that they would not enter into His rest. And then He warns them. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, you know, some people disagree with that, that's fine. It's God, you know, that's just a human instrument that was used. But the God, you using whatever human instrument He chose to write the book of Hebrews, gives this example about the children of Israel, and then warns them to not have an heart of unbelief. Look at verse 12 again. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So we got to ask this question, what is the correlation between the unbelief that He warns us to not have and the children of Israel, because He's using them as an example. He's saying, He said, today you can hear the words of God. Today you can get saved. Today you can get right with God. He said, but don't harden your heart like the children of Israel did in the day of provocation, in the day that they tempted God, and when they were out in the wilderness. He said, don't have a heart of unbelief, but exhort one another daily, verse 13, while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the Lord. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Look at verse number 16. Hebrews chapter number 3 and look at verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So let's understand what's going on. He says, there were some, because remember he said, your fathers provoked me. It was the day of provocation. But now he tells us in verse 16, some, when they heard, did provoke. And he's saying, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So he's saying, not everyone that came out of Egypt with Moses provoked me. He said, only some did. Look at verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? So he's asking the question, who is this some that provoked God? Who is this some that tempted God and caused him to swear in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest? Verse 17, he asks a question, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So now he explains to us who he's talking about. If you remember, I don't have time to go there, but if you remember the story of Israel, when Moses brought them out of Egypt, he brought them out of Egypt, and they were supposed to go into the promised land. Do you remember that? They sent in 12 spies into the promised land to spy out the land, and the 12 spies came back. 10 said, we can't do it. 10 said, there's giants in the land. 10 of the spies said, they got afraid and said, we can't take the giants. There's too many. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, hey, we can do it. And we can fight this battle. And God can give us that land. God promised to give us that land. But some of them came. And the Bible says that those people turned the hearts of Israel. And they caused them to not have faith in God. They caused them to fear, and they said, and they all, the whole nation decided, we are not going into the promised land because we cannot take it. And Joshua and Caleb, and they said, hey, but God said we can take it. They said, no, we can't go. And they didn't believe. And God said, they provoked me and they tempted me. And he said, because they refused to believe my word, God said, in my wrath, I told them, then you're not entering in ever. And if you remember, God had them walk in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation had died. Now those who... Because the Bible says that only some provoked them. So who were the ones that didn't provoke them? The children. The children didn't provoke them because they didn't have a say. The children didn't provoke them because they didn't... You know, they were just kids. And God allowed them, that other generation, to be able to go into the promised land with Joshua. But that generation that decided to not believe God and not trust God and not believe His word, the Bible says that they provoked God and they angered God. Look at verse 17 again. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Look at verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? And look what he says. But to them that believed not. So the correlation, the reason that the writer of Hebrews says, hey, I want you to hear the words of God today. And then he begins to give them an example. He says, don't do like Israel did. Don't do like your fathers did in the wilderness when they provoked God. He said when they tempted God. And then he begins to tell them, don't have a heart of unbelief. And we bring this all together, and he explains all this by saying this. These people had the opportunity to go into the promised land, but because of their unbelief, they did not go in. Because they would not trust God, they could not go in. And the Bible says, look at verse 18 again, and to whom swear he that he should not enter into his rest? God got so angry, he swore in his wrath, and he said, you will not enter into my rest. He said, to who did he say that? But to them that believed not. Look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. The correlation is that the children of Israel could not enter into his rest, into that promised land, because of unbelief. They could not enter into the promised land because they would not believe God and believe his promises that God had given them that land to possess it. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 4, look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter number 4 and look at verse 1. We're going somewhere with this. Just stay with me. I'm trying to show you something. But I need you to understand the context, you know. Whenever you're reading and studying the Bible, we got to make sure we keep these verses in context. So people take one verse and make a whole doctrine out of it, and we'll see that here in a little bit. And they change, and if they just read the entire passage, you know, they would understand what the Bible's talking about. But look at Hebrews chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter number 4 and look at verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, of any of you should seem to come short of it. So he just got done giving us this example. He said, hey, look, the children of Israel had this promise that they could enter into God's rest. They could enter into the promised land. And they missed that promise because of their unbelief. And because of their unbelief, they tempted God and they provoked God. And God got so mad that he swore in his wrath that they would never enter into his rest. And he made them walk in the wilderness for 40 years till they all died off, and he let his children walk in. And then in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter number 4, he says, let us therefore, that word therefore, you know, I've heard preachers say this. When you see in the Bible the word therefore, see what it's there for. And he said, let us therefore, he said, keeping that example that I just gave you in mind, therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. So he says, look, we've been promised, like the children of Israel were promised, that we can enter into his rest, and you should fear, based on why they didn't enter because of their unbelief, fear that you don't miss out on your promise. He said, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He says, don't come short of the promise that God gave you to enter into his rest like the children of Israel did. You understand what I'm saying? Am I going too fast or speaking too fast? I want you to get this. Now, when you come to church, it's good to be refreshed on things. It's hard to learn a few things. God has promised us, like he promised the children of Israel, that we would get to enter into his rest as well. And we don't want to miss out on that. We don't want to let that go by. Look at verse number 2, Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. People say, you know, these people that say, there's these different dispensations in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, people got saved differently than in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they got saved through works. In the New Testament, we get saved by grace. Well, they haven't read Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 2. Because the Bible says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. The children of Israel, the gospel was preached to them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just want to give this, say this. We preached on this on Wednesday night. But, you know, the Bible says you must have faith mixed with the word preached in order to get some profit. You must have the word, but you also got to mix faith with it. You know, if we preach the Bible to people and we go out soul winning, we knock on doors, and many times we talk to people and give them verses and give them the gospel, but if they don't take faith and apply it to the Word of God, it's of no value to them. They must take faith with the Word, and that's what the children of Israel had a problem with. The Word of God said, I have given you a land flowing with milk and honey. I have given you the promised land. Go in and take it. But they didn't have the faith to go in. They didn't have the belief to go in, and that's what bothered God, their unbelief. And you know, but I don't want you to miss this. Some people think it's all faith without the Word. You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is what the Bible says. You must have the Word of God. That's the attack with the King James Bible. And I don't want to preach the entire sermon because we touched on it on Wednesday night. But that's the whole reason why we need the Word of God. You know, people say, oh, well, what's so special about the King James Bible? Look, there's nothing special about the name King James Bible. What's special about the King James Bible is the Word. It could be called the King John Bible. It doesn't matter what the title is. The Word is what's holy. And you need to have that. You know, and 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we dealt with that on Wednesday night. We were talking about the NIV and how it's a piece of trash. And it changes verses. And the NIV doesn't have a Jesus who's God. And the NIV doesn't have, a lot of things. So, but I don't want you to miss that. It says, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So you need to have the word preached, and you need to have the faith. Well, what if I have the word faith, the word preached, but no faith? No deal. What if I have faith without the word? No deal. You've got to have both of them. And it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. Look at verse 3. For we which have believed, look what it says, do enter into rest. I don't want you to miss that. For we which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So what is all this talking about? Well, how do you enter into his rest according to this? To verse 3. By believing. says, we which have believed do enter into his rest. He now leads us into the example of the creation account. Did you see that? For we which have believed do enter into his rest. As you said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. And look what he says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So now he gives us a different example. He says, do you remember the foundation of the world, the creation account? He says, do you remember how the works were finished? Look at verse number 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. So he's leading into an example of the creation account now. He says the seventh day. The seventh day is also referred to as the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. You know, a lot of people think that Monday is the seventh day of the week, but that's not true. I'm sorry. That Sunday is the seventh day of the week, and they think that Monday is the first day of the week. That's not true. According to the Bible, and according to, you know, just the way it is, Sunday is the first day of the week. That's why we have church on Sunday. The Bible tells us, you know, that they met on the first day of the week. And Sunday is the first day of the week. The last day, the seventh day of the week, is Saturday. And if you remember, look at verse 4. He says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. If you remember the creation account, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that God worked for 6 days. And he created the heaven and the earth. And he created the firmament. He created the waters. And he created, you know, the animals. And he created mankind. And the Bible says that on the seventh day, we read there in Hebrews, but also in Genesis, it tells us that God did rest. And he established that Sabbath day as a day of rest. And look at verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So we see there, you enter into rest through belief, you enter not into rest through unbelief. Is that clear from the passage? I mean, he keeps saying it over and over again. Look at verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his works. From his. Sorry, I added that word works. What you say, what is this all talking about? This is what he's talking about. He's saying God, he gives us an example. He said God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. God worked 6 days and he was working and he was creating. And on the seventh day, the Bible says that God looked at everything. He said everything was good. And on the seventh day, he rested. And he ceased from his work. And the Bible says that, and Paul here, I believe it's Paul, gives us this example. And he says, in the same way that God ceased from his works and entered into that seventh day of rest, he said, when you believe on Jesus Christ, he said, here's what believing on Jesus Christ means. You cease from your works and you enter into rest. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? You stop working and you enter into rest. There's a religion called the Seventh-day Adventists. They believe that, you know, we're wrong to have church on Sunday. They still have church on Saturdays. And they say, we keep the Sabbath. And they say that, you know, on the Sabbath you should rest. And they follow the Old Testament law. And look, in the Old Testament law, the Bible did say that God had given a Sabbath there. And he placed that Sabbath there as a sign of, you know, many things in the Old Testament were signs. And they were foretelling us of things to come. And look, we don't celebrate the Sabbath as New Testament Christians. And here's why. It would be blasphemous for us to celebrate the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was a picture of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was a picture of salvation. The Sabbath was a picture of somebody laboring all week long. And then they enter into his rest. And God said, the way that he said, I want you to just work, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Friday. And then on Saturday, I want you to rest. And he's like, that's a picture of salvation. Because people are going to work and work and work and work and try to get to heaven. And the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, when they put their faith on Jesus Christ, here's what they do. They stop working and they enter into rest. It's a picture of salvation. You cannot see. People ask me this question all the time. There are so many thousands of religions in the world. There's so many thousands of different types of churches. And so many, you know, maybe hundreds of different types of churches. And different types of beliefs. How do you know that yours is right? And the truth of the matter is, you know, somebody asks that question. And if you don't really think about it, you think, man, how do we know that we're right? You know, how do we know? But the thing is, it's not true. There aren't thousands of different ways to believe. There's only two ways to believe. Where's that bulletin
that we had?
Good night. You know, what did our bulletin say? What was the quote for the week? You either believe, I love this quote, you either believe that righteousness, that's what we need to be saved, right? We need God's righteousness. You either believe that righteousness comes by divine accomplishment. What does that mean? Divine is talking about God. So it says you either believe that righteousness, that we get our righteousness by God's divine accomplishment, or you believe that it comes by human achievement. There are only two ways to believe. There's only two religions out there. Now, I understand they're all packaged different. I understand they're all, you know, they all have little different things and different Bibles and whatever. But there's only two ways to believe. You either believe that you are working and earning and laboring your way to heaven, or you believe that salvation comes through belief in Jesus Christ alone and has nothing to do with what you do. That's it. There's no other way. You say, well, what about the Muslim? The Muslim believes there's things he's got to do to get his way to wherever he calls heaven. You know, they got to blow themselves up, and they got to fly planes into buildings, and they got to do this, and they got to do that, and they got to pray seven times facing a certain rug and facing a certain way. They believe in a work salvation. They believe they're working and earning their way to heaven. Well, what about the Catholic? The work salvation. They believe they got to go to confessional booth. They believe that they got to be baptized as children. They believe that they got to pray the rosary, or I don't know, whatever silly things they do. They believe they got to put ash on their face and drink alcohol and do all sorts of crazy things. They believe in a work salvation. So, what about the Pentecostals? They believe in Jesus Christ. No, they don't. They say they believe in Jesus Christ, but then they also say you got to get baptized. That's work. That's labor. That's doing something. Well, what about the Jehovah's Witnesses? I don't even know what the Jehovah's Witnesses are. I don't even think the Jehovah's Witnesses know what they believe. But let me tell you this. They don't believe in faith in Jesus Christ. What about the Mormons? They don't even believe like Jesus is God. You know, they believe he's a God, and we'll get into that another time. But, you know, every religion, there's only two choices. Either you believe that righteousness comes by divine accomplishment, that God, Jesus Christ, did something to give you rest, or you believe that you're working and earning your way. And even a bunch of worthless Baptists today will come around and say, yes, believe in Jesus Christ, but you got to repent of your sins. Well, let me tell you something. You're going to die and go to hell, because if I have to repent of my sins, that is an action. That is a labor. That is a work. And God says, hey, if you're going to enter into my rest, he says, you got to cease from your labor. Just like God stopped working on the seventh day. He said, I'm not going to work anymore on the seventh day. He says, that's what salvation is. You cease from your labor and you enter into his rest. That's what salvation is. That's why Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter number 11, what verse was it? Can't even remember what verse it was now. Verse 28. Am I there? Matthew 11, 28. He said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. I was talking just last night to one of my good friends, Pastor Steve Anderson, Brother Anderson's son, who pastors a church in Phoenix, Arizona. And he was telling me how he led this staunch Mormon lady to the Lord. He said it's probably the most, devout Mormon he's ever led to the Lord. He said, I've led Mormons to the Lord before, but they're kind of more what they call jack Mormons. You know, they're not really into it. But this lady, she'd been a Mormon for like 50 years. She was like 80, I think he said 82 years old, just an older lady. She was really into the religion. And this is what she said. This is what she said. I've worried my entire life that I haven't lived a life good enough to not go to hell. Because what does her religion teach her? That she's got to work. She's got to live a right life. She's got to do good things. She said, my whole life, in the back of my head, my whole life, I've had this fear that I might not make the cut. And you know what the truth is? She wouldn't. Because there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. But God says, salvation, when is entering, is stop working and just enter into his rest. Look at verse 11 in Hebrews chapter number 4, if you're still there. It says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. So God says, if you're going to work on this, on resting. If you're going to labor in this, in entering into his rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So he says, look, if somebody chooses to not believe in Jesus Christ, he said they're going to fall under the same example that the children of Israel did when they refused to believe God to enter into the rest of the promised land. They refused to believe him, and God in his wrath swore that they would not enter into his rest. Don't let people tell you, well, you know, there's so many religions out there, I don't know which one. No, there's not. they're all packaged different, and they all have different names, and they all have different music, and they all have different Bibles, and they all have different things they do. But there's only two ways to believe. You either believe that you're going to get to heaven because Jesus Christ saved you, and there's nothing you're doing to save you. It's all Jesus Christ. It's simply your belief in Jesus Christ, your belief in Jesus Christ, or you believe that you're earning your way to heaven. You either believe that righteousness comes by divine accomplishment, or you believe that it comes by human achievement. Those are the only options. And Jesus Christ says, if you're going to enter into my rest, you have to cease from your labor. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he said, number one, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor. He said, if you're laboring, he said, just come to me. I'll give you rest. That, you know, I feel bad for that poor Mormon lady. She spent her entire life, 82 years, in fear, just hoping and praying that she might just be good enough to make the cut, and might be good enough to make it, and maybe just worried and say, man, have I done enough? Have I done something wrong, or have I not confessed about something? And could you imagine living 82 years of your life in fear that you might just not make it? And I'm sure the moment she asked Jesus Christ to save her, and she came to Jesus, I'm sure she felt that rest. When she could let that burden roll off her back and say, it has nothing to do with how I live my life. It has nothing. It's all Jesus Christ. I'm sure she felt that rest when she said, man, I came to Jesus and he gave me rest. Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Number two. That's point number one. Number two is this. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does that word laden mean? Or heavy laden, what is he talking about? Well, laden means to be burdened or loaded down. Laden means to be burdened or loaded down. And Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'd like you to go with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7. And there's only two points, so we're on the last point. We're almost done. Well, we're not almost done, but we're on the last point. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7. Look at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7. Look at verse number 5. Bible says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had, look what it says, no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So the Bible says, Paul was saying here, he said, our flesh had no rest. He said, we had no rest. And then what does that mean to have no rest? He says, well, we had no rest. Here's why. Because we were troubled on every side. He said, without were fightings. He said, we were troubled on every side. Everywhere we go, there was just trouble. There was always something coming at us. And everywhere we went, he said, without. He's talking about without his body and the people out there. He said, without were fightings. And he said, while we were troubled and while we were fighting, he said, without were fighting. But he said this, within were fears. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been there before when you just look at the landscape of your life and you say, man, I am troubled on every side. It seems like everywhere I turn, every time I try to do something, every time I try to do something for God, or every time I try to take one step forward or one step this way or one way, it says there's troubles everywhere, there's fights everywhere. And the worst part is, inside there's fear. And he says, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down. Isn't that beautiful? Bible says that God comforts those that are cast down. And he said, and he comfort us by the coming of Titus. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this verse to you. Lamentations chapter number 5 and verse 5 says, our necks are under persecution. He said, our necks are under persecution. He said, we labor. It's interesting how the Bible uses these two words together. He said, we labor and have no rest. Lamentations 5:5. He said, we're under persecution. Because of that persecution, we labor and we have no rest. In your life, there will be times when you're overwhelmed. There will be times when you have no rest. There will be times when you're troubled. There will be times when you're fighting. There will be times when you have fear. There will be times when you have persecution. There will be times when you're in labor. There will be times when you say, man, I just feel like my flesh has no rest. But Jesus Christ offers rest for the heavy laden. Jesus Christ offers rest for the heavy laden. I'd like you to just see these verses. Go with me to the book of Psalm in the Old Testament. Big book in the center of the Bible there. Psalm 13. And look at verse number 1. Psalm 13 and verse number 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow? In my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Sometimes you may feel like God has forgotten about you. I don't know if you've ever been there. Sometimes you may, like the psalmist here, like David said, and when he cried out to God, he said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? And he asked this question, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Say, God, don't you know that every day I have sorrow in my heart? Every day I have enemies attacking me, and I have no rest. He says, how long? You remember we read there in Revelation when the saints got to heaven, and what did they ask? What was the question they asked God? They said, how long before you take vengeance on the world? And he said, just rest. Sometimes you may feel like God has forgotten about you. Sometimes you may feel like you're troubled on every side, like you're fighting all the time, like you have fear in your heart, like you're under persecution, like you're under labor, like you have no rest, like no one remembers you, no one cares about you, no one's calls you, no one writes you, nobody gives you a word of encouragement. But let me show you just some beautiful things in the Bible. Go to the book of Isaiah, if you're in Psalms there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then you'll be in the book of Isaiah. And go to Isaiah chapter number 49. Isaiah 49 and look at verse 15. Isaiah 49 and look at verse 15. I'd like you to just look at these verses. Isaiah 49 and look at verse 15. When you feel like no one cares, when you feel like not even God cares, like not even God remembers you, look at Isaiah 49, 15. God asks this question. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now use that terminology there, sucking child, referring to a child who is nursing, a child who is still being breastfed. So we can gather from that that that's a young child. And he asks this question, can a woman forget her sucking child? And just, you think, you know, if you're a man, think if you have if you've had children and you're a male, think of your wife when she had that, you know, your first new baby. Or if you're a mother here, think about when you had your first baby. And if somebody, could you forget your sucking child? Could you forget your child that was just born to you, the child that nurses from you, that your whole purpose is to love them and take care of them? Could you forget that child? I think the resounding answer for most people would be, no, of course not. I mean, could you imagine if I took my, you know, trying to give my wife a break or something, I took the kids to the store, and I took Joshua and Joel, and I came back and, I come back with Joshua, and my wife's like, where's Joel? And I'm like, oh man, I forgot him at the store. I mean, that'd be crazy, right? There's no way I'd ever forget my son. There's no way my wife would ever forget, you know, but here's the crazy thing. Think about how silly that question is. Can a woman forget her sucking child? And you think, God, have you lost your mind? Of course, a loving mother would never forget her sucking child. Said that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. And look what he says, the second part of that verse, Isaiah 49:15. An amazing statement. He says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Well, that's impossible. A mother would never forget her child. I would never forget my child. If I had a child and it was a newborn baby, I wouldn't go out the door without remembering him. I wouldn't leave him at the store. I wouldn't go. He said, there's no way that I would forget my nursing child. But God says, hey, you will forget your child before I forget you. God says, you will forget about your baby before I forget about you. And you say, well, I would never forget about my baby. Then know this, God has not forgotten you. He says, yay. They may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Look at verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God says, I wrote your name. You know, have you ever done this? I do this all the time. When somebody tells me something and I don't want to forget it, and I don't have anywhere to write, you know, I'll just take a pen, I'll write it on my hand. Why do you do that? So I don't forget it, because it's right there. You know? And even then, I still forget sometimes. But God says, look, I've graven your name. He said, I put your name in my hand. He said, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. David asked, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? And God, I'm sure, is just as he hears that prayer. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And I'm sure as God hears David say those words, he's thinking to himself, I've not forgotten you. I've not forgotten you. I'd like you to look at this verse. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5 in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and look at verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 7 has 11 words in the verse. These are 11 powerful words. These are 11 words that can change your life if you would allow them to. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and look at verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him. And don't miss this. For He careth for you. The Bible says that God cares about you. The Bible says that God loves you. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this verse for you. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Bible commands you to cast your burden upon the Lord. The Bible says that God cares about you. And He says this, casting all your care upon Him. What should I do when I feel like I have no rest? What should I do when I feel like I'm troubled on every side? What should I do when I feel like no one remembers me and God doesn't remember me and I'm fighting and I've got persecutions? What do you do when you feel like you've been betrayed and you feel like you're alone and you feel like you can't go to anyone? God says, cast your burden upon the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Maybe no one else cares, but God cares. Maybe no one else loves you, but God loves you. And He says, just cast your care upon me. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go to Matthew chapter number 11. And let's look at verse 28 again. And we're done. We'll look at these. We'll look at three verses and we'll be finished. Matthew chapter number 11. Look at verse 28. Turn there myself. Matthew chapter number 11. Look at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And look what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word yoke is referring there to, I'm not really sure how to explain it, but in the passage is referring there to like some sort of wooden contraption. You may have seen them before. Well, they'll take two oxen and they'll hook them up, you know, with wood by the neck. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen that before? Well, they'll take like two oxen or two cows or maybe two horses and they'll hook them up by the neck. That word yoke also is referring to like maybe sometimes when somebody was defeated in battle, they might put a piece of wood around their neck with their hands, you know, and kind of put them in a position where they can't hurt anybody or do anything. And God says, but many times they would do this to multiple people, two or three people, or they do it with oxen so that they would plow evenly. You know, they would yoke them up and they would put two oxen and connect them so that they would go evenly, or horses, connect them together. And Jesus Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you." He says, "Hey, get yoked up with me." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And he says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." And he said, "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." See, God doesn't just offer you rest and salvation as far as you having to cease from your labors and not having to work, and you're able to enter into His rest and enter into His salvation and enter into being able to go to heaven and rest for eternity. But God says, while you're on earth, while you're in trouble, while you're in persecution, while you're heavy laden, I will also give you rest. Said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." And look what he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." People attack us and they'll say, "You believe in easy believers." And you know, they say that and are trying to attack us, and I take that as a point of honor. Praise the Lord. Yes, I do believe in easy believers. It is easy to get saved. It is easy to believe. Hey, all I've got to do to earn salvation is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if I humble myself like a child, I can be saved. That's easy. But salvation didn't come easily. Do you understand that? It's easy for me to be saved. All I have to do is believe. But Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. Jesus Christ had to go to hell for 3 days and three nights, the Bible tells us. Jesus Christ had to rise up from the grave, and He had to win that battle. And it was hard to obtain salvation for us, but we get it easily. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy for me to be saved, but salvation wasn't purchased easily. Jesus Christ did all the work. God did all the work. I don't know if you remember, but when we're in Hebrews there, He said, remember he was using that example about Genesis, about the creation there, and He said that He ceased from His works from the foundations of the earth. You remember? I don't know if you remember that. In Hebrews chapter number 4, He said, from the foundations of the earth, and He was referring to creation. He said, for 6 days He worked, for 6 days, and on the seventh day, He ceased from His works from the foundations of the earth. But in Revelation, it tells us that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain, and it uses this terminology, from the foundations of the earth. The Bible never uses two words, the same words, you know, just by coincidence. And what God was telling us was, at the day of creation, when He established the seventh day, the reason He was able to say, "The seventh day you will rest," is because from the very moment that He spoke the word, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, from the very moment that He spoke the earth into existence, He already, from the foundation of the earth, had planned that Jesus Christ would die for our sins. And from that moment, He said, "Hey, before I even finish the first week," He said, "you can enter into rest, because from the foundations of the earth, Jesus Christ was slain." But see, though His rest, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Here's why: because He does most of the work. Have you ever, you know, been at work and you have somebody you work with and you have to do most of the work? You know, you have a job that you're both doing. You know, sometimes when you're in school, you'll have like a group project, and a lot of times there'll be one person who does like 90% of the work, and the other people just like write their names next to it. You ever? I don't know if you've ever known that. But you know, that was an easy essay we wrote. Why? Well, because so-and-so did most of the work. That was easy. That was a light essay. That was a light project. Well, why? Because so-and-so did all the work. Well, Jesus Christ says this: my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why? Because He's doing most of the work. It's easy to get saved. Why? Because Jesus did all the work. I don't have to labor to get saved, because He labored from the foundations of the world. And Jesus Christ says, if you take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I'm just trying to encourage you. Jesus Christ said this: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you feel like you can't go anywhere else, there's no one else to go to, there's no one else to talk to, there's no one else to help you, just go to Jesus. Just go to Jesus. He can give you rest. The worst thing you could do during those times when you feel like you're heavy laden, the worst thing you could do is to run from Jesus. So often we see people having problems and issues and they run from the Bible, or they run from church, or they run from God, and that's when you should be running to Him. He says, just take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much.